We've had a lot of prayer this morning. Brother Mark prayed for the congregation in a corporate prayer. We had a prayer for the offering. Some people have a hard time with that. They say you're praying for money. That's false. We are not praying for money. We are praying that God will use the means of this world to continue to provide for His kingdom to be spread throughout this world. We are praying in reality that God will receive what He has first given to us to be used very powerfully in His ministry, wherever it may be, whether here or throughout this world. We've prayed in behalf of the graduates, in behalf of a firstborn leaving home. We pray in behalf of God's Word, asking that it would speak to us, that it would be powerful, that it would just encourage us. When we leave here, most likely I'll have a closing prayer, and if I do it right, we'll pray for blessings. That as we leave and we go forward, that we would continue to be a light into this world. And then when you all leave the sanctuary, and about 11:45, we're going to have the honor of someone coming in here with a young infant, and we're going to have the opportunity to have more prayer for the young infant. That this infant would be blessed throughout its life. Prayer is powerful. Prayer is a very, very direct communication with the Heavenly Father. And it is given such a high standard within Scripture, it's just amazing to me. But this right here, this text, blows the door off of anything we could think of prayer. Because this is Christ Jesus Himself praying in our behalf. That's amazing when you think about it. The Creator of the world coming before the Heavenly Father, speaking boldly and speaking powerfully to the aspect of our furtherance, our understanding, our unity. In the previous chapter to this, He was just explaining to His disciples what would take place. And they believed. They made a confirmation and they said, "Now we believe." And Jesus says, "Do you?" But the aspect of faith is so great that it can carry us even through those times of wonder. Carry us through those times where we don't even like to speak the word doubt, but of doubt. Jesus was leveling the playing field for them guys, and He was telling them exactly what would take place. And then He said, "I'm not speaking anymore even in parables for you. I'm going to tell you the truth." And they said, "Well, now that you're speaking not in parables, we understand and we believe." Jesus turns around and He opens our text in a very, very interesting way. It says these words, He spoke. Jesus spoke these words. But how does He do it? Often if I say, let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer, what do? Usually fold our hands, we've been raised, and that's wonderful. Generally bow our heads. If you're standing out there and you're having a picnic or something and everybody says, "Let's have a prayer," we have a tendency to grab hands maybe if we're kind of that way. And then we have a tendency to bow our heads, which is awesome. I'm not making fun of it. In reverence of God, to understand. But Jesus, He doesn't take that understanding. He doesn't take that the way humans do things. It says here that when Jesus spoke these words, what did He do? He lifted His eyes. He looked to the source. And I'm not trying to give an understanding of how someone should pray. But one thing that I am trying to say is we should not ever worship the style of prayer. That we think that there's only a certain way that we can do it. And if you don't do it this way, then you're not doing it right. Remember, the Pharisee had a prayer on the street corner, and what did he say? He says, "I thank God that I'm not like him, this tax collector." But
But then the tax collector didn't even lift his eyes to heaven. He understood the strait that he was in. And he asked for mercy. Mercy. It's not the style. It's not our position, how we do it. I really believe it's the heart. Some say that we should pray kneeling. They have an understanding, or at least there's the idea of the history of John the Baptist saying that he had camel's knees because he was on his knees praying so much. We find that when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was on his knees praying in anguish. It is the heart. We may have times in our life where we're praying out loud and praising God behind our steering wheel of our car because something moves within us and we want to thank Him for the goodness of the day. We may find that we may just fall on our bed and weeping, crying to our Heavenly Father to give us strength to face the next day. It's not about the position, but rather the words that we speak and the encouragement that we have that God hears us. Jesus very powerfully was sharing with His disciples. His disciples took on this understanding of, we have this faith, and He goes instantly into prayer in their behalf. In their behalf. He lifted up His eyes towards heaven, and He says, Father, the hour has come. The hour has come. Do you understand, previously in this chapter, three times Jesus said, the time is not yet. The time is not yet. The time is not yet. When people wanted Him to do something, wanted Him to reveal or to do something, some great act, He said, the time is not yet. All in God's timing. He turns around and He lifts His eyes. He says, now the time is. It is time. Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son. For what purpose? That the Son may glorify You. Jesus knows what He means in this prayer. Jesus knows what this prayer means for His life, His earthly life. He is willing to lay down His life for His Father, but for the joy that was set before Him, for you and I. This is not some sort of light prayer. This is not just some sort of lofty prayer where we have a tendency quite often to say, well, you know what, you have a safe trip. If God so wills. It's a nice thing to say. But do we mean it? Have a safe trip, if God so wills. What if He doesn't want you to? Because that's what you're saying. If God wants me to, I will. What benefit could there be of not having a safe trip? What benefit could there be even just the inconvenience of having a broken down car? I remember my wife and I were traveling one time, and my grandfather had passed away in South Carolina. We weren't very well in means, you know, we were in seminary and things were going on like that. So we decided we're going to drive to South Carolina to go to the funeral, and all of our cars were not worthy to be on the roads. So therefore, we had to rent a car, so we went and rented this car. And so I had made the statement when people had told me, well, in Paynesdale, have a good trip. I said, if God so wills. Well, I don't know if God willed or not, or is it just the construction that was going on, but a brand new car coming back on the way home through the busiest part of Chicago blew a tire. It was some sort of new Chrysler 200 with these big 17-inch tires and all this other stuff on it. It cost me an arm and a leg and a foot to get a tire. To get the thing hauled out of the middle of this construction stuff, and I was crabby. But my wife and I were able to sit in that waiting area of this little rinky-dink shop. We were able to speak to different individuals and find out where different individuals come from, and we were able to have an enlightening and encouraging conversation with some people there about Christ. Maybe Maybe there was somebody in Chicago area that was having a bad day, besides me. And maybe, just maybe, God allowed this to take place that we would have the ability to encourage these people. We don't know what the circumstances are and what the outcome will be. And I'm not necessarily saying that God made that tire go flat, but there was an opportunity to be used there, and God allowed that time not to be wasted. Jesus prays in our behalf that no matter where we go, no matter who we may come in contact with, that we would be the light of this world, that we would be the gospel to a world that needs to hear it, no matter the circumstances. Are we willing, in reality, to say, no matter what, Father, I pray that my life will bring you honor and glory. No matter if it's cancer, no matter if it's millions of dollars inherited, no matter if it is my own struggles with addiction, allow this to be used to bring honor and glory to you, to show the power and the might of your gospel, and that there is a hope beyond these problems of today. Jesus knew what he was praying for. He was going to die. He was going to go to Golgotha and not only just simply die, he was going to be abused, he was going to be mistreated, and he was going to, in reality, suffer the death of the cross. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son. Reveal who he is. Reveal his mission. Reveal, in reality, or bring forth why he is here. Do this, Father, for the main purpose that I can bring honor and glory to you, that the world may know and that the world may see who you are. And that is one of the greatest things of this text. So many times in our lives, we think we know God and we do not know him. We know the God of our imagination, of our own understanding. But this reveals who God is. One who loves you. One who gives him his life in reality for you as fully man, but yet fully divine. This shows forth the heart of God that you are so valuable, you are so precious that he came and he took your place upon that cross. We may not have patience with one another. We may look cross-eyed at different people, whether in our own congregation or our own community, thinking they don't do things the way I think they should. They don't do things according to my understanding. But the reality of it is, are they any different than us? Are we not all sinners in need of grace? Fallen short of the glory of God? It's time for us not to look at others or to consider our neighbors and say, well, what are they not doing? But rather to see what God has done. To see the beauty of the gift where Christ is there looking to heaven saying, Father, I know what this means, but do it. Glorify why I have come. Bring forth to this world the purpose of the Messiah, the sacrifice, so that you would be honored, that you would be glorified, that we would know him. That we would know him. Remember? Philip says very plainly, show us the Father, Jesus, and it suffices us. It'll make us happy. Jesus turns around, he says, have I been so long with you? And you don't know me? Jesus is exemplifying, manifesting, glorifying the Heavenly Father. He shows us who our Father is. We can understand this in a very, very slight way on a surface value in this world. How many times will we walk into a room, even just by looking at someone in their looks and say, you must be so-and-so's child. Yesterday I did a burial over in Lakeview Cemetery in Calumet, which makes me marvel because there's no view of a lake, so I don't get that one. But anyways, so I go to the burial, And I see the daughters, Jean McEnany's daughters, standing there. And Amanda reaches down to touch the urn. And she smiles. You know who I saw? Jean. She looks so much like her mother when she smiled. I saw Jean. And what I'm saying is, we could see this to our day-to-day thing. We could say, you're so-and-so's boy, you're so-and-so's girl, whatever it may be. Jesus says, you want to know God? Know me. Glorify me, Father. Reveal why I came. Reveal the work I've come to do. Because in reality, it'll bring honor and glory to you. It is the work of the cross that He speaks of. He says, and since you now have given Him authority over all flesh, He says, you've given all authority to me. Over all flesh. To give what? Eternal life to all who you have given Him. He's praying very sincerely to His Father. He says, Father, reveal your Son. Glorify your Son. Because I want to bring honor and glory to you. Because you've given all authority over all flesh to me. He says, in fact, you have given me the ability to give eternal life to each and every one that you have given to me. And this is the awesome part of it. It is the work of God. It is not by our own doing. It is not by our system or our seven steps. It is the power of the Holy Spirit by the giving of God. We are saved by grace through faith. Jesus says, allow this to take place. He says, and this is eternal life. Eternal life is not in what you can produce or what you can do. Eternal life is found by knowing the only true God and Christ Jesus whom you have sent. This is where eternal life is found. To be united to God the Father through Jesus the Christ. There is no life outside of this. Jesus comes around and He speaks. He says, I have brought you glory. I've glorified you on earth. He says, I've accomplished all the work that you called me to do. And I think that's amazing. Because we always have a tendency, always is a big word, we often have a tendency to only think of, which is the greatest work, I will never belittle it, the only work on the cross. That is a sanctifying work. There's no doubt about it. But He served. For 3 years, He served the people. He encouraged. He healed. He fed. He spoke. The work you gave me. He speaks, yes, to the completed work upon that cross, because it will be done. But I don't think it's only there. It also speaks about His compassion for His people. We also are called to do the same. That we are to pick up our cross. That we are to serve in this world. That we are to encourage in this world. That we are to bring forth not our own works, not our own ability, but the gifts of God to the world around us. I have glorified you on earth. I've completed the work that you have done. I've revealed truly who you are. He says, and now, Father, He says, glorify me in your own presence. Restore me, in fact, He says, with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Understanding from the Gospel of John, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was with God. Was God. This understanding. And this is so powerful because it speaks very truly about the two natures. The two natures of Christ Jesus, fully human, but yet fully divine. That human nature will be crucified and died. But by the divine nature will be risen again. To give life. And to give life, as Jesus says in His very own words in the same Gospel, to give life abundant. He says, I have revealed you. I have manifest. And this is kind of an interesting thing. I was trying to figure out. Elmer Leventhal always walks around and he asks these questions, you know. Throw these questions out there. And one of his favorite ones is, glory, what does it mean to you? But then I started thinking, to glorify, to reveal, to bring out. What's the difference between glorify and manifest? So I started looking into that. And to manifest actually speaks more or less to the terms of in action, to show. Very, very powerful to display, actually, who God is. Remember, Jesus says to us very plainly, ye are the light of the world. Ye are the salt of the earth. You don't take a light and put it under a bushel. What happens if the salt loses its savor? What's anything to be savored with? He speaks of the action of the believer. That in through Jesus Christ we would continue to bring light, that we'd continue to bring savor to this world. That we would manifest, to reveal, to display the work of God in our lives. It's not a works righteousness, it is by faith that we now live in this action. You know what seems funny to me? Seems like in a day and age, especially in Christendom, and forgive me if I'm totally wrong, but I don't think I'm totally wrong, we actually have an opposite attitude to this. As Christians, we need to prove that we don't have to show it. That we don't have to display it. I'm guilty of it too. You want to be accepted by everybody, you want to be cool, you want to fit in, you want to make sure everybody will take you. And I'm not saying that we do works for righteousness. But we also don't have to work to hide it either. We can manifest the works of God. We can manifest God in our lives. We can reveal who He is by the display of our lives. By being Christian. By showing mercy where there is no mercy. By showing love where there is no love. And by showing even love to the unlovable. It's difficult at times, isn't it? He said, I have manifested your name to the people whom you've given me and out of this world. He says, yours they were, and you gave them to me. He says, and they have kept your word. This is his action that he speaks by faith. Jesus shared the message with these disciples. He shares it with the world around him, and he encourages. All authority was given to him. Remember now, we take this out of context a little bit because this chapter, this part of this chapter really focuses on the disciples, the apostles, if you want to say it in that way. But he says, I don't pray for them alone. I pray for all. At the end of this, he says, I pray for all that will hear their words. He prays for all of us. He says, now, they know everything that you gave me was actually from your hands. Jesus is bringing honor to God the Father. I don't act of my own accord. He tells them that many times throughout the Gospels. He says, everything that I have received from the Father. But what's the beauty of that too? He says, you are not servants, you people. You apostles, you disciples. You're not servants because a servant doesn't know what the master does. He says, but this, everything I have heard of the Father, what does he say? I have shared with you. You are my brothers and sisters in Christ. To see the position that we hold as believers, to see the input that we have in this world, to see the manifestation that we can bring forth into this world by the hand of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we are actually a light in this world. He says, everything that they have seen, they know, has come from your hand. He says, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know the truth that I came from you. Not by any other. And they believe that you sent me. Remember, I opened this text by saying in the previous chapter, they made a confirmation. We believe. He says, I'm praying for them. He says, I'm not praying for the world in general. I'm praying for these that have heard and that have believed. He says, they're the ones that you have given me. All came from the Father. We cannot come to God on our own terms. He calls us. Faith is even a gift. He says, all mine are yours, and yours are mine. He says, and I am glorified. I am revealed in and through them. The question is he? I'm not saying this for any guilt. I say this to myself. Is Christ really glorified in and through my life? It's a very, very powerful part of Scripture. And he's praying this. He says, Father, I know what kind of piece of work Jesse can be. I know the uniqueness of him. I know his own sarcasm. I know all this stuff. But I still ask that he would honestly, that I would be glorified in and through him. I fall short. But yet, thanks be to God, through the gift of grace, by the power of faith, I can overcome these things. And I speak this towards myself so that no one would be offended. But can we not ask ourselves the same question? The actions of my day-to-day life, do they bring honor and glory to Christ? Once again, I'm not talking about a legalism. I'm not talking about a self-righteousness. I'm speaking about the power of the Holy Spirit working and operating in our lives, that we would show love, that we would show compassion, that we would bring truth into this world, that we would not judge people, that we would not come across people harshly, but rather encouraging. He says, I'm praying for all of them, that I would be glorified in them. He said, and I am no longer in this world. See, I'm not going to represent them in this world physically, is what he says. He's going to leave. He will lay down his life in our behalf. He will pay the ransom debt that we could not pay. And he will sit at the right hand of God the Father to be an advocate for us. He says, but they are here. And this is the importance of the prayer. They're here. They're continuing on. They have the job to do. He says, I'm coming to you. But they got to stay. He says, Heavenly Father, Holy Father, keep them in your name. Keep them close. Keep them in the truth. Keep them rooted. He says, what you have given to me. And then he makes this statement, and we've done a fine job of this, haven't we? That they may be one. And this is the heart of the matter. That we'd be one in faith. That we would enter into this world as a powerful, powerful manifestation of God the Father through Jesus Christ. That we'd be one in faith, that we would move into this world and we would bring hope and we'd bring encouragement, we'd bring healing, we'd bring restoration. He says, Father, I know I can't be there. And I know they gotta stay. And I can't sit over them like a mother hen anymore physically. He says, but I know you can keep them in tune. Keep them close to your word. Keep your word within their heart. He says, because you gave them to me. Allow them to be one, even as we are one. How is this done? Jesus, in reality, prays for the power of the Holy Spirit to be blessed upon His congregation, to be blessed upon all of His children, to be encouraged in their life, that they would live by the power of the Holy Spirit and enter into this world as a light. And I'd love to say as a force to be reckoned with. Later in this prayer, and I think it's a very, very powerful part of it, but we don't have time to go through it, he prays. He says, Father, I pray not that you would take them out of this world, but that you would send them into the world. But he does pray another ending to that. He says, and keep the evil one from them. We are ambassadors of his gospel, a light unto this world, a salt in this world. He says, don't take them out. Don't allow them to circle the wagons and protect themselves. Allow them, Father, to enter into this world of darkness and bring truth, bring might, bring mercy and grace. Allow them to continue the kingdom. Allow them to love. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall have eternal life. He did not send his Son into this world to condemn the world, but the world through him may be saved. Thanks be to God for salvation. I have received it. You have received it. What we have freely received, may we freely give. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen.